Well, welcome to the evening to our midweek service. We are continuing on looking at the comparisons that we find in Scripture. A lot of them we are going to wind up finding in the book of Proverbs and around there. Again, the idea and the concept behind looking at these is so that we will mature and grow and understand what God is talking about when we do compare things one with another. Now, eventually we're going to get to a point where we talk about what Paul said about comparing ourselves among ourselves is not wise. And we'll eventually get to that point, but right now we're looking at what God says we do need to compare, what we do need to look at. Because when he gives us one example and then he gives us another example, it's something that we really should be paying attention to. When we see things that specifically say something along the lines of this is better than that or something along that lines, we should take note of those things. I mean, as an idea of a comparison that we see in Scripture, you can compare the Mosaic Law to Christ himself. And there is a great comparison that is there. There is a great, if you will, principle that we see with all the law and how every part of it reveals who Christ is and what he has done. And I mean, everything down from, the tabernacle to all of the things of the priest and the offerings and the sacrifices, all of those things down to the little bells and pomegranates that were on the bottom of the hem of the high priest's garment. So all of those things, again, reveal Christ and talk about it. But as the book of Hebrews points out, Christ is better than that. Something that is a copy is not always the better than the original. As an example, as we've talked about before, and as I mentioned, everybody freaks out about the whole Ark of the Covenant. And I don't know why they're all freaking out about that and when they're going to find it and who's got it and so on and so forth and things like that. And I dare say it's almost kind of, if you will, Sons of Eli kind of fascination with it, where they want to use it for something else other than what God intended it for. But the fact is that that's just a copy of the real one that's in heaven. And people don't get that. And they're like, wait, there's two? Yes. Again, read your Bible and you'll find these things out. It makes it pretty clear. So tonight we're going to take a look at another comparison in the book of Proverbs. But before we get too much further into this, let's go ahead and pray. Just ask the Lord to bless this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you and humbly request this evening, Lord, that you just show us these principles from your scriptures, from your word, that will give us an opportunity to grow, give us the tools that are necessary for discernment and judgment in our life. The Lord, we may choose those things that you say are better. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at these two subjects this evening, that Lord, it would be very revealing about what each one does and what each one calls and how they go about doing that. And Lord, again, I just thank you so much for those that are here this evening. And I just pray that we just please you and honor you with worship tonight by seeking instruction in your word. These things I ask in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's start off with taking a look at what these principles are. And the principle that we're going to look at tonight in the comparison is the two women that we find in the book of Proverbs. And the two women that we do find is obviously wisdom and then the evil or the strange woman that we wind up finding. She's also referred to as odious and foolish, things of that nature. But she's obviously somebody that has a draw, just like wisdom does. And these are things that, again, as we look at this, we're going to have to truly understand why God is doing this. And I often do get questions about, well, why does God portray wisdom as a woman? And the idea behind it, when we think about it, is this. The reason that wisdom would be a woman is the same reason that the, if you will, false religion and the falsehoods of mankind and all the other stuff that we find in the book of Proverbs is also referred to as a woman. Because there is a desire that is there. And we have to be careful with that. And in a typology, just kind of like what he compares with Christ and the church, this typology that he's comparing here is that man is going to desire one of two things. He's either going to desire the foolish things or he's going to desire the wisdom of God. And it comes down to that. It is very black and white in that subject area. You know, people try to somehow blend the wisdom of God with the wisdom of the world, and you wind up with a hybrid that is it's awful. You wind up with something along the lines where Elijah says, you know, why you stand halt between two positions? You got to make a choice. You can't just try to ride the fence on it. It doesn't work. And, you know, even Jesus Christ kind of makes mention to that, the church of Laodicea, talking about how they're lukewarm. He said, I weren't that they were hot or cold. You know, choose one. Just don't sit there and try to be that lukewarm, you know, middle of the road type thing. And we see a lot of that going on right now with our election cycle. We see all these people coming in and there's that term that they say, well, they're moderates. And they're a moderate leftist, or they're a moderate right wing, or they're, and I'm like, well, what does that mean? And for some people, they'll say, well, that means compromise, or that means this, or that means that, or however it may be. But the fact is that generally when we look at the world today and we look at countries today, there are essentially those two that are on the polar opposites of the conservative and the liberal spectrum. Now, when it comes to us as Christians, we obviously see that we have a choice that we need to make. And the choice that we make is going to determine some pretty hefty consequences in both ways. I mean, we're either going to enjoy what God gives us through the wisdom that he imparts, or we're going to wind up wishing we had. And when we see these two comparisons and we see the consequences as we're talking about, we're going to find out that there are some pretty bad consequences when we choose the things that are foolish, the things that are evil, the things that are, if you will, strange as compared to God. Now, again, I'll talk about this a little bit more as we'll get further into this study, but it's interesting to note the way that he calls it strange. And when we think about that for a moment, something that is strange to us is something that should be unfamiliar. It's something that is kind of somewhat uncomfortable, maybe sometimes disturbing to us. If you're driving around and let's say you're not from a certain area and all of a sudden you happen upon this city of Portland and you drive into an area that's strange. Well, that's the whole city, I guess, but it's all gone strange over there. It's challenging. There's something about it that makes you uncomfortable, that you're not wanting to be there, or you know that there's something in that area that is not good. When we think about that word strange, it's very fitting that he would portray all of these things that the strange woman represents as that. And what does that mean? That means that that's not something that God would consider normal. And when you read the Bible, I will tell you this, we have a very perverse sense of what is normal. When we take a look at what we think is normal in the world today, people are like, well, that's normal. It shouldn't be. It should be abnormal. I don't care if it's the majority. I don't care if it's the most popular choice or whatever it is. But if it is abnormal or strange to God, we need to consider it that way. We have to say to ourselves, well, that's not the normal thing that God wants me to abide by. That's not the normal direction that God wants me to go. And when we start thinking about that, that really will start changing your mind, realizing that you're deviating off of a path that God has intended you to go on. That really changes how we think about things and think about what we do and how we make judgment calls. You know what is normal? What's normal, or what should have been normal, was what was going on in the Garden of Eden. Having fellowship with the voice of God. That's normal. That's the way God created us. You know what God created us, as I've always said? God created us to be dependent. Everybody's on this big independence kick. Because everybody's got to be independent. We got to, you know, learn how to be independent and so on and so forth. I understand about the object of kind of what they're saying. But what we need to make sure that we're doing is that we are relying on God, not relying on ourselves. Because again, at any moment in time, things can change dramatically. Our day-to-day breath is reliant upon Him. I am dependent in order to breathe that He is going to be there. People don't get that. That should be the normal thought. But we've had so much abnormality, or that which is strange, pushed upon us that we begin to think that is normal. Well, what we see here is we see these two desires, if you will, of mankind that appeal, these two women, if you will, in typology that appeal to these desires. Wisdom and the strange woman. And as we see here, it says every person is going to need to choose which woman to whom they will affiliate, associate, and seek. We have to make a choice. We have to make a decision about who it is that we're going to gravitate towards. And what we find is that throughout Scripture, as the Bible says, God being faithful as one of His names specifically, also a description of Him, God is faithful in that He shows us from the Scripture what these consequences are going to be when we choose which one we're going to follow. You know, sometimes we don't get to see what happens with the choices we make. Sometimes we make poor choices. You know, sometimes you just don't know. As an example, you choose one day to try maybe a new recipe or a new restaurant, and then you're like, why did I choose that? Like, that was the most foul thing I've ever eaten or ever tasted in my entire life. We're never going there. We're never making that ever again, whatever it may be. We don't necessarily see the consequences. I mean, even when we try to read the ingredients, we hope that maybe there's going to be a better outcome. What I like about God is God specifically tells us this is what's going to happen. He gives us a clue. He says, look, he's not going to lie to us. He's not going to sugarcoat it. He's not going to kind of, if you will, mute the consequences of what's going to happen. He's going to say, no, this is exactly what's going to happen. Here's why you need to be careful. Here's why you want to choose wisdom and why wisdom is better. So we're going to take a look here at the first part of it. And the way that I was thinking about approaching this is we need to start off with the one thing that both of these women do. They call. They call to people. Turn over your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to start there in Proverbs chapter 1. And what we find in Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 20, we find that wisdom here is calling. And it's interesting to see how much more there is of wisdom calling versus how much foolish and strange things are being called. But we'll see here in just a moment in Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 20, it says, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the opening of the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And she goes on in verse 24, because I have called and ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. But I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way. They shall be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple to slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So here we are finding the very first calling that's there. Now there is a lot that just got put into those verses, but I want to focus on the fact that here is wisdom crying out to people. And if there's one thing that is very evident about God, is God calls people. Now, I'm not talking about calling to be a pastor or calling to do this or calling to do that, but I'm saying he calls us to come. He calls us to come to him. He calls us into repentance. He calls us unto a relationship with him. He calls us, for all of these relationship connections that he wants to have with us. There's a calling. You go through the Bible itself, and you can't help but see the call of God to his creation. As we saw in Romans chapter 1, and even in Romans chapter 2, as it continues on, there's a call that is in nature and there's a call that's innate in man. To call, a call to go to the Lord. I mean, as I've said before, in the world of psychology, there is one thing that is very familiar and very common, is that they refer to something as the God center of the brain. And it's this weird area that they really don't understand why it's there. And I'm like, because it's the Lord, silly. They can't seem to fathom why man would have evolved with some sort of, desire to have a connection with a higher power, as they refer to it as. And it's kind of ironic that they refer to it in a non-medical sense as the God center of the brain. That's the only way that they can explain. They just say, well, that exists. We know that exists. And they try to explain it away, but they still can't understand why that would appear on an evolutionary scale. Unless somebody designed us. But the end result is we see here that there's this calling that wisdom has, and we're going to see the call here of the strange woman in just a moment. But what we find is that this calling is not only a call to come, but it is a call to listen, and it is a call to really truly heed what is being said. Now, when you go through this, and we'll go into it in more detail as we continue to study it, but here she makes mention of the fact that she's called and nobody responded. Nobody responded. You know, we live in a day and age where somebody doesn't pick up the phone, we're like, what's wrong? You remember back in the days when you had to like pick up the phone and you put your finger in the little hole and you went back and forth? You guys remember that? Back in the dinosaur ages? When Noah was still walking around. And then we got all excited because we got a push button. And then I got my own individual little phone that I could have in my room. And I was like, oh. Now we can't get away from these things. They haunt us. You know, we put things on airplane mode. We ignore, I mean, we block and so on and so forth and things of that nature. And I'm just like, wow, it's pretty amazing. You know, people trying to call, people trying to get a hold of us, people trying to, just have a conversation of some type. And I say all of that to say this, is that we have an expectation that people would answer and that they would respond. And, you know, God has the same expectation when it comes to the call. When he calls, and wisdom very much being a part of him, is obviously something that he expects an answer. In verse 24, he says, "Because I have called and ye refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded." What did they do? They set at naught his counsel. They said, "I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to listen." And the end result is that people pay a very dear price for it. But what we see in verses 20 through 23, we see her very much publicly out there calling. It says in verse 20 that she crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets, in the chief place of the concourse, the opening of the gates, in the city. I mean, you can see that it's not just confined to her house. It's not just confined to where God dwells. God just isn't sitting there calling in heaven and no one can hear him. There's a definite call throughout all of the earth. We find it in the city. We find it, as he says, in the chief concourses here. And what does that mean? That's the main thoroughfares. That's the main drag in town. That's where he is. He's at the gates, meaning at the openings of those gates. When people are entering into the city, there is a cry that is there. He even says very specifically in verse 20 that it's without this cry as well. Not only within the city walls, but it is also without the city walls. Well, what does this mean? It means that here's wisdom. She cries everywhere. She cries everywhere, waiting for a response. Waiting for a response. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 7. We're going to be bouncing back and forth between these two columns a bit, but I want to start here with Proverbs chapter 7. And in Proverbs chapter 7, you know, and we'll get to some of these verses in just a minute, but in verse 4, it says, "Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinsman," or excuse me, kinswoman, meaning that, you know, hey, we're affiliated, we're close, we're related. I want to be close to those things. Why is that? Because in verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. So what do we see there? We see another woman talking. Now, it is very difficult to listen to several conversations at the same time. You know, the amount of auditory input from all those things, at some point in time, something gets left behind. You can't listen to all those conversations all at once. It gets very confusing, and it can be very difficult to try to figure out what is going on and what's being said. People can get the conversations mixed up and so on and so forth. And so it takes a real purposed effort in a loud environment to focus on what one person is saying. You have to engage in what they call active listening. You guys heard that before? I mean, they're always talking about it in, you know, workshops with you know, management conferences and stuff like that. Well, you need to have active listening when you're talking to your customers and stuff like that. I've been through a lot of those. But, you know, they're always using those little buzzwords to talk about it. But there is an idea, and there's a concept that's there. And active listening isn't just sitting there and going, you know, where you're acknowledging everything. Active listening really truly involves using your ears purposefully, not automatically. And as I've said before, time and time again, we live in a day and age where everything is automatic. Everything is automatic. And again, there's very few things that are manual. If you want to get into a situation where your car won't be stolen, just get a manual. People don't know how to drive those. And it's actually happened. There were some guys that were successfully hotwired a car, got in it, it was a manual. They got like about, you know, a couple hundred feet, and then they bailed out of the car because they couldn't drive it. They didn't know, what's this third pedal? It's not the gas, because every time I push it, the car stalls. What's going on? You know, they have no idea about those things. And then furthermore, that thing that's in the middle is just jiggling around. Why is it jiggling? You know, they don't get that. They can't figure those things out. But we live in a day and age where people just go into automatic mode. People will just listen, in an automatic mode where they're not really hearing what God is saying. They're not listening. And that's part of the circumspect walk. The circumspect walk isn't just, you know, again, as I've said before, being aware of the surroundings. It's using all of your senses to discern what God wants you to do. And part of the circumspect walk means you actively use your ear holes to get that sound in there and hear what it is. Sometimes we need to be quiet. Sometimes we have to just stop filling that void with words and just say, oh, well, I want to actively listen and contemplate and meditate on what was said. When we think about what God is saying here, he's saying that both of these women are doing this, but I want you to notice something that's here in this verse 5. We find that this woman, this strange woman, she has a different type of words. It's flattery. And flattery is something that, again, is intended to deceive, if you will. Flattery is intended to manipulate or get your way. It's happened before. I'll answer a phone call back when they actually used to call me. Now they just send me messages over Teams or whatever. But back when they used to call me, I'd get a call on the phone from a salesperson, and they'd be like, "Hey Ken, how's it going?" I'm like, that's all right. What do you need? Well, I just wanted to say I really appreciate you and everything that you're doing. You're just doing a great job. And, you know, the one that you did for me the other day, I just really wanted to thank you for that. Oh, well, okay. Well, you're welcome. You know, hopefully the customer signs it. Yeah, yeah. So I got a question. You're like, aha. There's more to it than just, you know, what is it? It's flattery. And flattery always involves some element of the truth sometimes. Flattery will involve some way that will please us. And that's why, when we looked at that kind of splash page there that was talking about what these two women will do, is they will attempt to appeal to the desires that are in us. And it's going to be, is attempting to appeal to our desire to please the Lord and do His will? Or is it going to be something that is a desire to please ourselves and do our own will? Something that's going to be enjoyable for me. The pleasure, if you will, in the moment. And we find here, this is what she does, she flatters with her words. This is, if you will, puffing up. And there's a big difference between building up and puffing up. Having knowledge that has no outflow puffs, as the Bible talks about. It says very, very clearly that knowledge puffeth up. But what? Charity edifieth. And he tells the church at Corinth, excel at edifying. And sometimes people just want to get a bunch of knowledge so that they can say they have that knowledge. So that they can boast about it. But that knowledge does no good if it's not used in a practical way, and specifically the way that God wants it used. So what does she do? She flatters. Again, it's just a bunch of words that really have no real meaning behind it. You jump down to verses 14 through 21 here. She says to him very specifically in verse 13, it says in 13, she caught him and kissed him and with an impudent face said unto him. Now look, there's a lot of things that are going on in here. And a lot of times people will look at this only in the physical sense. I want us to understand there's more to it than just the physical sense. This is more than just a woman trying to seduce somebody. This is talking about something very deep. And as Solomon points out, these proverbs have dark sayings, meaning you have to get in there and really search, and if you will, search for treasures of wisdom in here. But as it says in verse 14, what is it she's saying? She says, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face. And I have found thee. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and carved works and fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us fill our love unto the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. And she keeps going all through these things, even to the point of where she says in verse 19, for the good man is not home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. And with the flattery of her lips, she forced him. Now, I want you to understand here exactly what happened. Now, we can apply this to things that are physical, but I will tell you this. This is also talking about the things that the world does. The world has a very seducing spirit about it. It wants you to join it. And it wants you to partake of it. So what does it do? It makes things look and sound really, really good. I mean, when we take a look at this, even, you know, talking about the good man, you know, he's all gone on a journey. There is even a reference to, the Lord's not here right now. It's just you and me. He's not going to see what's going on. Beginning to question the divine nature of who he is. I mean, there's so much more that when we begin to realize that what her words are doing with this, as it says here, causing him to yield, we find that it becomes very, very clear that there is something about the words that are used in these callings. And this sounds nothing like the other. This sounds nothing like the way that wisdom calls. This one, if you will, to a degree, just focuses on physical, momentary thing, saying, don't worry about the good man. But what wisdom does is wisdom begins to call in a very different manner. We see her crying out there in the streets. We say, you know, asking the question, how long are you going to love simplicity? And fools hate knowledge. But take a look at how she responds. If you go over to Proverbs chapter 6. Go to Proverbs chapter 8. We'll get to Proverbs chapter 6 in just a moment. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 starts very similar to what we saw over there in Proverbs chapter 1. Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places by the way of the, places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Now, that's very different than what this other woman was talking about. Flattery is not necessarily truth. And what is it? She continue to go on here. She says, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. Very different than the woman in chapter 7. In verse 9, it says, they are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. What is she saying? She's saying there's something far better than the physical things. Whereas what is she saying over there, this woman, the strange woman in chapter 7, it's all about the physical. As we continue to go on, it says in verse 11, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. There's something that transcends the physical. That's the normal, by the way. The problem is the world has been operating so long in a situation where they have no spiritual connection with the Lord, and they have no understanding of His Word and what His principles are. And the end result that we see is that they are completely spiritually dead. And we understand why, because they're dead in their trespasses and sins. But the one thing that was very, very, very clear here is that those things are only a temporary, momentary pleasure. Gold doesn't last forever. Silver doesn't last forever. Look, I'm not one of these guys that collects coins. You know, sometimes I see cool coins and I'm like, oh, that's kind of cool, and I'll keep it. You know, you think it's cool or something interesting of that nature. But there was one time we found these two silver quarters in a house that we had just moved into. And I was kind of excited. I mean, like, that's pure silver. I'm like, oh, that's cool. These are awesome. And they were a little tarnished, and so what did we do? We cleaned them. Yeah, you're not supposed to do that. Oh, well. And they said, well, you just kind of lessened the value of them. You know, part of the silver was gone, if you will, because of the cleaning process and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and how they ever talk about it and so on. And I'm just like, okay, well, whatever. But, you know, you think about that for a moment, it's momentary. You can't take it with you when you go. The Bible makes it clear. The Bible says very specifically that we came into this world with nothing, and that is exactly how we are going to leave, with nothing. So, it's all temporary. But as she's talking about here, she's talking about something that transcends that, something that is better than that. And she says in verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and to find out knowledge of witty inventions. And this is, I mean, an interesting verse, and we'll get into this a little bit more. But have you ever asked somebody something and they have responded with, that wouldn't be prudent? What does that generally mean? Don't do it, right? What is prudence? Prudence is something that is cautionary. Prudence is something that you want in discernment and judgment. you want to be able to look at something and say, that's not prudent. That's not something that God would want. That's not something that is going to help. That's going to be something that harms. So, when we realize that she's saying here, hey, look, I dwell with prudence. We're very familiar with each other. We're connected. We're in the same house. And if you will, they both abide with God, because that's where wisdom dwells. So when we think about that for a moment, it's like, wait, I want something that's going to help me, not harm me. I mean, we don't go out there specifically, and if you do, then there's a greater mental issue we have to address, but you don't go out there to purposely harm yourself. You want to try to avoid harm. You generally, for the most part, try to observe the moral understanding of preservation of life. And she's saying, hey, look, here's the situation. This is where I dwell. This is prudence that's going to help and isn't going to harm. This is going to be a cautionary to us in our journey. This is what I want. Whereas you go over there to verse 23 in chapter 7, what do we find out that happens? Right, back up to verse 22. He goeth after her, talking about the strange woman, as an ox goeth to the slaughter. Well, that doesn't sound pleasant. Or a fool to the correction of the stocks. Being in handcuffs is not a comfortable thing. It's not something that you really, really want. It's not good. It restricts movement. It's just not something that the Lord desires for us. Verse 23, it says, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. There's a lot of dangers that we see there when we try to listen to this strange woman instead of listening to wisdom. Wisdom, very clearly, dwelling with prudence, is going to say, hey, look, we're going to say, that's not good for you. Here, she's saying, oh, this is a good thing. I mean, it sounds real familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like a whole something about a tree and a serpent and a woman, about the fruit looking good and desiring things like that. Interestingly enough, it was desiring to be wise, but it was trying to be wise without God. And we see a lot of those parallels with the strange woman, because you can try to get wisdom in a very strange way. What does that mean? Absent of God. Absent of God. As we continue back over there in chapter 8 and back over there, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So basically, she, everything that the other woman is about. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. And people will, the whole prosperity theory, they jump on the durable riches part. But they don't understand the context, because in order to understand the context, you have to look at that next word. And. What is and? It's a conjunction. How many of us just sang that song? If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm sure you probably will. And it has a certain function, right? What does it do? It's linking words and phrases. And what is it doing? It's linking that word righteousness to the durable riches. There are riches that are far greater than the ones here on earth, that are far more durable than the ones here on earth. Because again, if we read the Bible says that everything that that is here is going to burn up. That's not durable. But with God, those riches are durable. And not in a physical sense. And this is where, again, we have to go back over there. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you begin to realize some of the connections that are there. But it involves righteousness, and righteousness comes from God. So if riches and honor are with her, and durable riches and righteousness, that means that there is a very close affiliation. This is stuff that is godly. In verse 19, he says, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and the revenue than choice silver. Well, what was the fruit of the young man over in the other one? Death. Because again, what are the wages of sin? Death. I do lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Again, this is not talking about things that are physical. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting and from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting for the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All that they hate me love death. And chapter 8 is the definitive description of what wisdom is and what wisdom does. And when we begin to realize that in conjunction with the other passages in Proverbs, specifically Proverbs chapter 4, where David tells Solomon, get wisdom. Get wisdom. That's the woman Solomon should have wanted. And he did at one point. But then his heart was turned because he listened to the other ones. And because he also let his heart be deceived. So when we look at this here, just at the face of this calling, we realize that the words compared between the two are very different. One is very, if you will, pleasurable. The other one is, if you will, more concrete, solid, and foundational to the elements of life. So what we have to begin to do is we have to begin to analyze the call. We'll get to the other passages here momentarily, but I want us to focus on this just for a moment. When we're talking about maturity and exercising judgment and learning how to use judgment and discernment the way God wants us to, that means that we have to listen to the words that are being told to us. We have to listen to the things that are being said so that we can take those things and analyze them and run them through the filter of God and say, is it fleshly? Or is it something that is foundational? Because if my foundation is Christ, it's going to be Christ-like. If it's just all flesh and carnality, then that's probably something strange. that's probably something that I need to make sure that I take a closer look at and say, am I being deceived here? Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 6. Look at that verse I was going to look at before in verse 22. You know, again, this is Solomon talking to his son. And if you will, I can't help what I see in verse 20 where he says, my son, the one that pops to my mind is Rehoboam. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy neck and tie them about thy neck. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. And I wanted to focus on that part right there at the very end. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. So here's where this call part comes down to. Who are you listening to? Who are we listening to? When I wake up in the morning, what's the first voice I hear? And when we begin to realize the importance of these things, and if you will, the connection between the commandments and the law very clearly lies with wisdom. Throughout the book of Proverbs, you cannot separate the two, and you cannot separate them even when you go into the book of Ecclesiastes as well as Psalms. You cannot rip them apart. So when we begin to realize that and realize what he's talking about here, and he's pleading with his son, listen to me. Listen to your mother. What he's saying here is very clearly, he's saying, look, those things, that commandment and those laws, they're going to talk to you. They're going to be something that guides you. Yeah. This word talks to us. Mm-hmm. Like, and again, look, saying something like that to somebody that is unsaved is just going to sit there and go, what? And you just kind of like, you let out the sigh, just let it out, and explain to them. And ask them the question, have you ever read a book that just really spoke to you? Ask them just like that. And you know what they're going to say? Oh, yeah. Oh, there was this one book. Oh, you know, there's a classic. Oh, Jane Eyre spoke to me. Oh, it didn't speak to me. I was like... clawed my eyes out when I had to read that one. I was like, give me something else to read, please. Man, never mind. There was nothing speaking out of that book. But, you know, if that was one of your favorites, I apologize. I'm sorry. You go ahead and enjoy that one for me as well. But, you know, you say something like that to somebody, or even if you say, hey, what's one movie that really spoke to you? They'll be like, oh, yeah, there's this, you know, classic movie. There's this spurt in drama or something that just, you know, it just really, you know, I could relate to it. That's usually how they say it. Oh, I can relate to it. There's a book or something, an article, whatever it may be. But it's something that, if you will, doesn't really talk. But yet it's words. And it does. And when I say this word speaks to me, and this word talks to me, as it says here, then there's an understanding that I need to have this as wisdom speaking to me the whole time. Because again, as we found very clearly, what is that supposed to do? That's going to keep me from the strange woman. And why is that? Because what she gives is far better than what the other one gives. Because this one over here just gives what? Death. I don't know about you, but death is not something that is pleasurable. death is not something that, you know, I don't think any of us really look forward to per se. I mean, some of us may say, well, yeah, I'm, you know, I want the redeemed body and I want to be in home with my Savior and stuff like that. I get that. I understand that. But let's not rush God, okay? We have to listen to what they say. We have to listen and discern the voices between the two. Let's turn to one other passage very quickly. Proverbs chapter 9. And we'll pick this up next week. Proverbs chapter 9. And I just want to point this out again in Proverbs chapter 9 in verse 3. This is talking about wisdom based off of the context of verse 1. It says, she hath sent forth her maiden, she crieth upon the highest places of the city, in verse 3. And then she goes in and says exactly what she's going to, you know, how she's calling. But in verse 13, what do we find? We find that woman again, but this time she's called foolish. And again, to kind of define the foolish woman, the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. A foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple, and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call to passengers who go right on their ways. And if you notice, verse 4, back up to verse 4, I know I'm bouncing around. Here's wisdom crying out, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And what do we find the foolish woman in verse 16? Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. There's always an Antichrist. There's always somebody that's going to say something that sounds really close. So what do you have to do? You have to listen to what else they say. And we'll pick that up next week, and we'll find out exactly what they say. But we'll also take a look at some of these consequences. We'll take a look at what happens when we listen to wisdom and what happens when we listen to the other. We've already got a little bit of a preview of what we saw in chapter 7 over there about what happens, but there's a greater understanding about these things. You know what happens when we listen to the wrong counsel? When we listen to the wrong wisdom that is sensual and devilish instead of the one that is pure from above? Death. And it's death of what? It's death of a lot of things. It can mean our physical death. It can even mean death perishing in a lake of fire. But I will also be very clear about this. It means the death of a lot of things. You could lose your job. You can lose relationships. And the greatest one that it really hurts is the relationship with God. And as I've said, a little bit of death goes a long way. We have to begin to understand what God's telling us in Scripture. And learn to discern those voices that are in the world today. Because there's a lot of them. But there's only two, if you will, basic foundational principles of those. One is of God, and the other one is not. And that's how we have to view it. One is of God, and one is not. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. I thank you again for an opportunity to just study your word and to look at the comparison of these two. And Lord, I pray that as we've looked very, very, very briefly at this calling, the Lord, would you understand that there are going to be many that try to call after us. And Lord, I pray that we would be discerning enough to hear your voice calling us. That when we hear your voice as your sheep, we would come. when we hear your voice knocking at the door, we would open. That, Lord, we would respond. I thank you again, Lord, for just showing us this wisdom in your word. I pray, Lord, we'd take and use these things to grow in you, to grow in the knowledge of you, to grow in the knowledge of your will, that we would mature in our spiritual walk with you. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.